I'm just going to mention two books here. This book came out 5 years ago. Last time I was at your church, we sold a bunch of these. This is How Satan Turned America Against God. It took 6 years to write. And it's just got more wild stuff in it if you go through it. Here's the front page headline of the largest newspaper in Hawaii, 7 days before the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor. Honolulu Advertiser front page, Japanese may strike over weekend. That's 7 days before the sneak attack. So, you know, people start finding out stuff you don't get on a History Channel, and it'll sober you up. That's all. It'll just sober you up. And that's $40 on my website. It's $20 back here. My wife was joking with me. She said, "You're a bad businessman. You're not the best businessman." And, I'm working my mother through college, though, and I do need to sell these books. And this is the book I'm going to speak on briefly this morning and then tomorrow night. And this has only been out a few months. It's my first paperback book. People are always whining about these big books. This is under 300 pages, 299. Only the Lord could have worked that out. But anyway, it's called Given by Inspiration, and we're just getting it circulating in honor of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. All right, turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12 real quick. Appreciate the invitation to be here. Pastor Sal's had a lot to do with my indoctrination into the King James Bible issue just by having Dr. Ruckman speak all those years in the early days when I used to sit out in the parking lot and waiting to come in to hear when I was a teacher at Hiles Anderson College. And those were wonderful days. All right. I have three entire chapters on the subject of inspiration in my new book, and so I can only scratch the surface with one session this morning. I'm going to give you a caution light. My take on the subject is a little fresh, on the fresh side or out of the box. And a matter of fact, when I sent the book down to Dr. Ruckman's bookstore, I almost held my breath, no pun intended, wondering whether it might be considered even too radical because I give things in the book that I've not read in anyone else's book before. But I got that motivation from Dr. Ruckman when he points out the Bible says the study. And if it says that the study, every generation is the study, there's probably a lot of stuff in there that hasn't been exhausted yet. And I'm no prophet or the son of a prophet, but I breathed a sigh of relief when I got an order for a case of books right off the bat and several more cases, close to a dozen maybe by now. But then I really was blessed when Dr. Ruckman's bulletin came out and he went uncharacteristically off the page. This book is remarkable, and you'd have to read it to believe, and all that good stuff, which I need. I'm not a church builder. There's probably more folks in the bathroom here during a break than I had in my church Sunday morning in Swartz Creek. I'm not a youth speaker, but I do put some things together in a readable format, and God blesses it. We just had our 14th printing of Final Authority the other day, 3,000 copies, the first time in paperback, as a matter of fact, and that was in 14 printings in 17 years. So when God gives me a few things, that's about the one thing I'm able to do well. And so I was thankful for that, but mainly that I got past the guru, you know. And he approved it. And really. Now, what I'm going to say about inspiration now, I don't want to say it's new. That's a bad word. I would say it's an expanded view on the subject of inspiration. Now, Dr. Ruckman has said that through the years. Well, you know, who says a translation can't be inspired? You know, every time the New Testament quotes an Old Testament verse, that's an inspired translation in the autograph. So we've all heard that. But then, as the years have gone by and this battle is intensifying, he has been careful to fine-tune what he says. You know, said, now, actually, our doctrinal statement is not even that the King James Bible is inspired, right, but that it's given by inspiration. So he's covering himself the right way. I remember Dr. Howes used to say to us, now, if you repeat this, I'll deny it, you know. But my point is, he's refining that term because that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Does the Bible say that your Bible or the Old Testament scriptures are inspired or they're given by inspiration? Now, what I wrote about in this new book, chapters 5, 6, and 7, especially chapter 7, is a takeoff. I take up in this book where Dr. Ruckman left off, I believe, with that statement. Does anybody understand what I'm trying to say? Because I don't know what I'm trying to say. You might call it progressive illumination. How's that for a heavy thought? Now, I'll give you an example. You want to see a good illustration? Look at Daniel chapter 12. Every attack, I'm going to use a different doctrine for the moment, every attack on the pre-tribulation rapture position, follow me, insists that the teaching did not exist prior to John Darby and Clarence Larkin. Follow me? And when they're not attacking Schofield, they're attacking Darby, right? But they're always saying you can't find the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture prior to 1830. That's the date. Rosenthal's the leader of the group fighting the pre-tribulation rapture, Marv Rosenthal. And that's the year they always pinpoint Darby with the pre-tribulation view. And prior to 1830, it didn't exist. Now, look at Daniel. You can't understand the pre-tribulation rapture, right, without understanding Daniel. Is that correct? All right, look at Daniel 12, verse 4. Here's a good verse for a mother-in-law conference. But thou, O Daniel, shut up. What a text, amen. The words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Right? Now, what's two signs that Hal Lindsey never touched with a 10-foot pole about end-day events? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Is that right? That's transportation and information. Correct? Now, do you realize when the railroads were invented, that's the first time human beings could travel faster than Adam and Eve could back in the Garden of Eden. You follow me? Kit Carson and the Pony Express riders didn't go any faster than Cain and Abel could ride on the back of an animal. And that's why the railroads got nicknamed the Iron Horse, correct? Do you know, according to what I got on the Internet yesterday, America's first railroad, the Baltimore and Ohio Railroad, right, officially opened in 1830. Now, why would you be shocked if God might show John Darby some things in 1830 about pre-tribulation rapture when we're getting close to the end, and he didn't show Polycarp? He said Daniel would be a closed book until the time of the end when men are running to and fro. You put transportation and knowledge together, you got the information highway. Correct? All right. Is that okay? You'd call that a coinky-dinky. Somebody said a coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Now, you know, on a lighter note, listen, all of us are supposed to contribute to the work of God, right? Doug Stauffer's book, One Book Rightly Divided, that was one of the best books I ever read. I wrote the foreword to it. Brother Gipp's book. Joe Arthur called me on the phone. Where's Brother Gipp? Where you at? Brother Gibb, I was driving down the highway a couple of months ago, and Joe Arthur called me. I need a good book on the King James Bible for my church people. I didn't tell him to get Final Authority. I told him to get the Answer Book. I've never gone anywhere for a conference when there was question and answers. Well, I didn't stick that book someplace. And we're all supposed to contribute. But I'm tickled because I learned something a couple of years ago that Clarence Larkin was saved as a Presbyterian when he's 19, but when he's in his 30s, around 1882, he became a Baptist. He wrote a book, Why I'm a Baptist. And he got baptized at the Marcus Hook Baptist Church in Linwood, Pennsylvania. That's the church I got saved and baptized in. So to me, that means something. And we all got to inspire ourselves. David encouraged himself in the Lord. So I'm excited to contribute anything to the inspiration discussion. All right, now turn to 2 Timothy 3 real quick. 2 Timothy 3. Brother Marshall said there's people behind those screens with guns there, and if we go over our time, we're going to be shot. And so he's serious looking. He might be telling the truth. His mother's from New York. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Many... And I'm going to read more of my notes than normal because this is such an important session taped, and this will go around the country somewhat. So I want to be very articulate. Many within the fundamentalist world are hotly debating the meaning of a single word these days, inspiration. Though you think the Holy Spirit knew they'd be going crazy over one word? Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Two of these fundamentalist leaders were featured on ABC Friday night. on a special. I don't know how many of you saw this insane special. Elizabeth Vargas, year-long investigation into the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, airs on 2020, Friday, April the 8th. Now, I know we don't consider ourselves fundamentalists, but most of us come out of that or had association with it at one time, and we know what they mean. Here's what ABC says about really all of us. Listen, if they think the fundamentalists are crazy, what do you think they'd find out if they knew what Ruckmanites were all about? Here's what ABC News says. A religious subculture many Americans have never heard of, yet has thousands of churches across the country. Churches that critics claim can foster physical and sexual abuse. This is a terrible special about, you know, a lot of the guru abuses, along with sourpuss, probably unsaved church members who were never really offended, but just don't want the authority of a good church. And so it's a mixture of truth and error. It's a terrible thing. How many happened to see that thing? That was a very wicked program attacking now an entire movement. Used to be preachers and then individual churches. Now a broad sweep of an entire movement. But anyway, two of these gurus, the fight in the King James Bible, were on there. Joe Combs, my professor at Hiles Anderson College for years when I was a student, who went away to prison for over 100 years. His wife only got 60 years for putting 400 scars on their adopted daughter's body, Esther, her name was. And then Jack Scott, the current guru up there, Dr. Howe's son-in-law, attacking the King James Bible for the last 2 years. Listen, you mess with the book, God will mess with your brain. He gave a billion eggs poisoning a couple of months ago, if you'd noticed that egg recall all across the country. That was Mr. DeCoster's eggs. And he's one of the big financial underwriters of that ministry up there, of which I was a part for 15 years. And so God will give an egg salmonella poisoning over this issue. Thank you. That was free. Amen. All right. The Greek word theanoustos, defined as God breathed, okay? It's found only one time in the entire New Testament, and everybody's ready to cut your throat over what it means. Now, before I give you my take on what I believe the biblical definition for inspiration is, let me present you with two undeniable truths. I'm just going to give you my opinion, but these two things are not opinions. Number one, whatever inspiration is, it cannot be limited to the original autographs because of the context of verse 15, which you've all heard that argument, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. All right. So Timothy's mother was exposed and reared, and Timothy was reared on his mother's training and teaching from copies of the Hebrew originals. And to whatever degree the anti-King James camp insists that Timothy's mother reared Timothy on the Septuagint, well, then 2 Timothy 3:16 is talking about an inspired copy of an inspired translation. So now they're, you know, twofold the child of hell for attacking the book. Now, follow my logic for a moment. Thus, if a mere copy can be liberated from the illusion of a superior original, then our King James English translation can be just as free indeed. So if verse 15 here proves that the scriptures that Timothy was reared on could not possibly be originals, at the very best case scenario, it was copies of the Hebrew originals, right? Well, if copies can be classified as inspired scripture from verse 15 to verse 16, well, why couldn't a translation then? In other words, originals, you cannot claim exclusive application for inspiration for an original. The context says that's insane. So that's no issue. And then the main thesis in my book, in the introduction, is this. The debate over whether the King James Bible is inspired is a satanic attempt to keep the AV 1611 subordinate to these missing autographs. Now, that's without a question. I said there's two undeniable truths. That's the first one. The second one is this. Something has to be responsible for the power of the book that's in your hands. I mean, if that book isn't supernatural, holy, inspired, miraculous, you use the word you want to use, then you've been hallucinating for years. And that something just might as well be inspiration. Turn over to Genesis 1. I love the fact that you can't ever exhaust this book. I was on the website the other day of Pastor Melton, James Melton, in Tennessee. I've preached for him before. He's got a storefront type of church in the middle of absolutely nowhere, a place that makes Mayberry look like Manhattan. And on that little church website, Despise Not the Day of Small Things, I saw something that I had never read in Dr. Ruckman's material in 36 years in the ministry. I'd never come across it. Just a little nugget to show you the power of that book. And this has got nothing to do with the English. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see that? He's the author, so he's going to identify with that book right out of the gate, correct? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there he is again, right? Moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, and God saw, verse 4. Linda, where are you? There's my beautiful wife. Raise your head. Raise it higher. Okay. Brother Sal said he didn't believe I had a wife. Amen. He's never seen her. I'm like, John Kerry said he only kept his wife, only brought his wife out once in a while out of the cage, you know, and then she blew his last election, you know, when she jumped on every. That's not the deal with my wife. She stays home and prays for me. All right. Verse 5, and God called. There's verse 5. God's there again. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 7, and God made. Verse 8, and God called. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 10, and God called. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and there it is. And God saw that it was good. Amen. Look at verse 13. I was only saved 36 years before I saw that. And thankfully, it was a guy that had 12 people in his church, had it on his website. Did that go over your head? That's the first place in the Bible where God disappears. It's at the first time the number 13 pops up. Look at verse 14. There he is. He's back again. Now, that's been in your Bible since Shep was a pup. What's that got to do with the Hebrew? Talk to me. Listen, the unsaved people know there's something wrong with number 13. I grew up in Manhattan, had paper routes and all the big skyscrapers when I was a little kid. Even back then, the elevators are jumping from the 12th floor to the 14th floor. Who doesn't know that? Now, I was familiar with Genesis 13:13 and Ishmael, you know, and Chedorlaomer and all those other 13 applications, but I never saw verse 13 to kick you. How many of you had never saw that before? Raise your hand. This is Ruckmanites. Look. You think that book can be exhausted? Now, that's an English nugget. Thank you. Now, here's another one. Turn to Romans 6:6. And I know most of you are familiar with this. I know most of you are familiar with this, but I want to show you something else. You know, the number 6 is the number for man. Joshua is the 6th book of the Bible, first book to be named after man, 6 letters in Joshua's name. I've read those things like you have. And in the book of Romans, amen, 6th book of the New Testament, 6 letters. I'm sure you can find the word man somewhere around Romans. And then if you go to Romans 6, chapter 6, right? And then if you go to verse 6, right? And then you go to the verse itself, knowing this, that our old what? All right, the 6th word or the 6th verse of the 6th chapter of the 6th book is the word man. Now, I'm curious, how many of you have never seen that one before? Raise your hand. This is a Ruckmanite church. What's the deal here? I know you're out of town, visitors. All Dr. Sal's loyal people are working. Amen. But you always assume people know everything. Now, I thought everybody knew that one. But here's the point. The power of that King James Bible is lost when you go to perverted translations. The cross references fall apart. Let me quote you the NIV for Romans 6:6. For we know that our old, there's the 6th word. And the 7th word is self. The word man has changed the word self, and an extra word is inserted. You follow me? You could get a drug addict biker and sit him down long enough and show him Romans 6:6, his teeth will fall out of his head. Well, I mean, forget the Hebrew codes. The English codes keep you up all night. I wouldn't be surprised if that book glows in the dark. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. Make sure that gets around America. You know, if a tree falls down in the woods, you know, no one's around, does it make a noise? You know, that's what all the eggheads are debating about. So, what exactly does the doctrine of inspiration entail anyway? Now, to begin with, first of all, the so-called experts, they don't have a clue. Lewis Galson wrote a whole book on inspiration. Let me tell you what he says about it. Quote, were we asked then, wait a minute, hold it. Were we asked then, and I need Stauffer's beer up here. Were we asked then how this work of divine inspiration has been accomplished in the men of God, we should reply that we do not know. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, that's Brother Stauffer. The doctrine of inspiration, because it is supernatural, presents some problems to human understanding. You could add the word duh to that thing. Here's Henry C. Thiessen, Systematic Theology. Accepting the above as the best definition of inspiration, we observe that we do not know the mode of inspiration. And these are all the experts that are harassing you. Harold Lincell, Battle for the Bible. Of course, there is a mystery connected with a product that is the result of the confluence of the human and the divine. And when I was saved 6 months, I was attending Philadelphia College of the Bible in 1974. These are from my classroom notes. What is declared is that the scriptures are a divine product without any implication of how God has operated in producing them. Now, you know what all these duds are saying? And by the way, the last time I saw a brochure for Philadelphia College of the Bible, I think it's called Philadelphia Biblical University now, they had a student on the college catalog sitting on some kind of a wall, probably on the campus, with a ponytail ministry, male student, and it said PCB, the Different Path College. All right, at least they're honest. More honest than Jack Scott and Hiles Anderson. Now, you know what all these duds are doing here, fighting the Bible? They're like, it's like that illustration of the pretty girl that got asked out by the ugly guy for a date. And he said, "Are you doing anything on Friday?" And she said, "I've got to be doing something." These folks don't know what inspiration is. The only thing they do know is you're wrong. And I'll try to repeat this on tomorrow night when I speak. But listen, they sure, all those websites always go bend over backwards to all the anti-King James websites go out of their way to reassure all their followers. There's only a very small fraction of people out there that believe the King James Bible is inspired. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. It's just a very tiny, but they sure spend a disproportionate amount of time to deal with us, don't they? They might be fibbing. You never know. Now, while Theonoustos, for the gift of my pronouncing that word right, is found only once in the New Testament. Hey, you know, the first Greek word I ever learned was in a florist. I delivered flowers for Dano's Florist on 86th Street and 1st Avenue in Manhattan when I was a boy. I was only about, ninth grade or something. And I was delivering these flowers left and right, forgetting to get my receipts to prove that I delivered them. I was just a dopey little kid. And I kept lying to my boss. And his name was George Komatis. And he even taught me my name was Basilius in Greek. And one day he blew up at me, and I was trying to give him all his excuses. And he said, "Basilius, that's a lot of bologna." That was my first Greek word I ever learned. While Theonoustos is found only once in the New Testament, the English word inspiration is used twice. Now, turn to Job 32. You know, everybody likes the law of first mention, correct? Well, let's apply the law of first mention to this matter of inspiration. Job 32. Here is the first mention of the word, and it's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible, right? Verse 8, Job 32, verse 8, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Now, think about this for a minute. Job 32 was written, don't miss it, 1,800 years before Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Furthermore, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Furthermore, according to Dr. Uckman's viewpoint, Elihu is the author of the book of Job, and he happens to be the speaker when you get to chapter 32 in the context. Thus, we are about to discover that the first author of the first autograph of the Holy Bible just happens to give us the definitive text on the doctrine of inspiration. Let me read you a statement from my book in the introduction, a little lengthy statement, so this is all taped. And by the book, I need the money. Now, to defend my thesis and to further edify the body of Christ, I have sought to define the doctrine of inspiration in its purest biblical context. To settle the contest between originals and copies, I have opted for the novel approach of pursuing oldest mention over oldest written, i.e., discovering the true purpose for inspiration by determining its original usage via the law of first mention. While scholars remain adamant that the older manuscripts are superior to the younger, For example, Codices Vaticanus and Sinaiticus being superior to the Textus Receptus, with the originals constituting the ultimate authority and sole recipient of inspiration, I prefer to follow the same approach. Only why stop with just any original? Why not go back to the oldest original of all? You see, the first appearance of the word inspiration is found in the book of Job, written 2,000 years before the autograph of 2 Timothy was composed. Thus, rather than confine our understanding of inspiration to the scholar's private interpretation of an original manuscript that cannot be seen, we will rely upon the original mention of that doctrine as preserved and taught by the Holy Ghost in a translation of a copy that can be seen. As the reader will soon discover, the Alexandrian scholar is slain by his own preference for originals. 2 Timothy 23:20-21 says, "And Benaniah plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." Now, look at Job 32:8 again. This is the main meat that I'd like to bring to you now for your thinking. "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." This text clearly states two truths. Number one, there is a spirit in man. The Apostle Paul explains this, as most of you realize, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, explaining that man is a tripart being. Body, soul, and spirit, we're familiar with that. Three parts of a human, right? The second truth from that verse in Job 32:8 is that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, the them being humans. Watch this now. All of this is critical. Thus, in its most basic exegesis, inspiration gives man understanding, as it, the understanding, is received and employed through his human spirit. Let me read it again. Thus, in its most basic exegesis, inspiration... I'm trying to get this water bottle to stay up here when I'm not looking at it, and it keeps sliding down here, and the thing's on an angle. Let me read it again. Where's Brother Eubanks? I'm trying to help him out here in the front row. He drifts off into the land of Nod once in a while. Now, we're old friends. Hey, you don't fall asleep in church. Remember in Acts? The moral of that story is you fall asleep in church, you'll be dead in no time. Amen? All right. Thus, in its most basic exegesis, inspiration gives man understanding, as it is received and employed through his human spirit. Like the spirit in man is the thing, that's the receptor for... The Bible indicates that there are three stages of this process of receiving truth, beginning with the unregenerate sinner. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have a very important distinction to make here. Very important. Follow the thinking here. Lost men are dead in trespasses and sin. Is that what it says in Ephesians 2:1, right? So all of us were dead in trespasses of sin before we were converted. Is that right? However, don't miss this fine distinction. Ready? This does not mean that their human spirit was dead. It just means they were dead spiritually, but their human spirit wasn't dead. Can you read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11? "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the what? Spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." An unsaved man, before you got converted, your spirit was working. It was discerning the things of a man. That's human consciousness. How many of you remember when you were first born and the doctor picked you up by your ankle and whacked your bottom? Get you crying, get your lungs moving. You know, the first thing a human has to learn is that he's here. And then he's hungry and he needs to stay alive and needs to survive. And then his ego develops. And all of those things deal with the spirit, right? Now, here's the deal. Let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 2:11 teaches that the human spirit of a lost man discerns the things of a man. The goal, I said there's three stages of this thing. This is the first stage. the ultimate goal is to get to the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11 also. This can only be done through the intervention of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the second birth. But excuse me, all things come in threes, right? What's my Canadian friends? Where are you at? I learned a great Canadian. They all visited my church the other day. I learned a great Italian joke. How come Italians can't count to 10? Because every time they get to a 2, they run into a tree. Things come in threes, amen? So to get you from the, you know, bang, your newborn baby, and then you're over here and becoming familiar with the deep things of God, hello? There's this conviction period when God begins to deal with him, right? Now watch. The divine intervention occurs in two stages, conviction and conversion. When God's got you under conviction, is God dealing with you? He's dealing with your spirit. Before that, he's not dealing with you. You just want to get something to eat and stay alive a while. And then you might be like Job. When a man dies, will he live again? And how can a man be just? You know, didn't you think about stuff like that? But when you were lost before God was even really dealing with you much? Men think that stuff. No atheists in foxholes, thank you. Now turn to Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1 shows how a merciful God cracks the door open even for the heathen. And of course, if he didn't do that, who would ever get saved? I mean, even Bob Jones graduates are heathens, you know, when they were lost. Amen. Everybody's a heathen. Amen. At one time. Romans 1, 19. Because that, don't miss it. This is when God cracks the door open mercifully. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He's dealing with the heathen. Right? For God hath showed it unto them. Because that which what? May be known of God as manifest, what? In them? That's what Romans 2 is talking about. An unsaved man, his conscience bears witness. He has the law of God in his heart. He's been taught that stuff from a child before he's ever converted, right? Now watch carefully. While the deep things of God are unknowable without the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, again, note the amazing phrase in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So even before a man is converted and has the Holy Ghost dwelling in him, there are certain things about God that God will let him know about. And that's going to be registered through his spirit. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 real quick. Here's a biblical definition for your human spirit. Proverbs 20. Look at verse number 27. The spirit of man, right, is what? The candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. All right, so the Bible says the little candle inside of your body when you're born, and that's the spirit. It's likened unto a candle. Now, you want to see a beautiful cross-reference? Turn to John chapter 1 real quick. You go to John chapter 1, you'll find out when that wick on your candle got lit. Amen. But even better than that, Brother Eubanks, we'll find out who lit the wick. Amen. That'd make a good sermon down in, you know, black neighborhood, the old black preacher. Brother, who lit the wick? Amen. I'll preach it. I just thought of it. All right. Okay. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice all the light. That was the true light. What's the next thing say? Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now turn over to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. That little candle got lit when you were born, glory to God in the Lamb. And that's why, contrary to every dead Calvinist in America, all men can be saved. Verse 11, Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. That's where that little candle is. It's that spirit. And that thing was lit at birth. And Jesus himself lit it, according to John 1. Thus, when man, through his human spirit, responds favorably to God's initial light, God will always grant more light. We've heard those expressions growing up in church. Light rejected becomes lightning. We've heard that one too. Watch it. Let me read it again. Thus, when man through his human spirit responds favorably to God's initial light, God will always grant more light. Watch it. And the entire process is what inspiration in its purest sense is all about. I mean, you can read like I can read, right? And there is a spirit in man. And there's a little candle of the Lord in man, right? And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Gee, Wally, isn't that funny? That's just what it says. The Bible's internal definition of understanding goes on to describe this transition from human consciousness to God consciousness, okay? Look at the conversion period that's in the middle between the guy being completely lost out here and the Holy Spirit beginning to deal with him and then the conversion process, right? Turn to Job 28 real quick. Here's the Bible's internal definition of the word understanding. The word understanding is used, I think, at least over 100 times, and inspiration is only used twice. The fruit of inspiration is understanding, and it's all through the Scripture. If you want to find out what inspiration is, study understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You see, Job 32, verse 8, gives the definition of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 gives one application of it. That might be the most important thing I've said this morning. I don't know. Job 28, real quick. The doctrine of understanding has a two-part definition. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Man can't be praying to ask Jesus to save him while he's jamming a heroin needle in his arm, right? Contrary to the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me crowd. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9 real quick. Proverbs chapter 9. How many of you folks are from below the Mason-Dixon line? May I see your hand? Am I going too fast for you, to be honest with you? I lived in Knoxville for 8.5 years. I did everything I could to acclimate myself down there. Nathan Bedford Forrest, bumper stickers, everything. I tried to eat grits, everything. And the last week I was down there, after 8.5 stinking years in Knoxville, I went into a mini-mart getting gas for my truck to move up to Michigan. And the lady said, you're not from around here, are you? And I tried everything. Forget those people. My wife's from Virginia. Proverbs 9:10. Here's the second half of the definition of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do you know how you got saved? You departed from evil to gain the knowledge of the understanding, and God's the ultimate knowledge of understanding. That's why Paul's equivalent in the New Testament is Acts 20:21, saying, I preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how people get saved. They throw a white flag up. They repent toward God. What do you want me to do? All right, the first thing I want you to do is get saved. Okay. And then they get saved. And what, now what? Why you get dunked? Okay. That's like down south. I do like the expression. The most southern preachers will, bless God, watch out for them people to pray and ask Jesus to save them on Saturday, and the FBI can't find them on Monday. Amen. They didn't go through this process. That's why. They got a prayer yanked out of them by a kingdom builder. Now turn to 2 Timothy real quick. The entire process of an unsaved man pursuing God's rationed out revelation culminates with the Holy Scriptures. That's the terminus. 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 15 again. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He's being reared, right? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The two are connected there. Now, listen to this very important statement. Again, I'm reading this so you can get this later maybe by slow freight. The ultimate context of theonostos reveals that the Holy Scriptures are given to men, present tense, with their own intrinsic or built-in ability to impart the ability to know their holy content. I.e., the Holy Scriptures are able to impart understanding, which is the knowledge of the holy. Verse 15, hello, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. These scriptures are powerful. They can do something to you. They can put within you the ability to understand what it's all about. Thus we read in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. Thus we see that inspiration has much more to do than with the entire scope of revelation than with the limited application of just creating original manuscripts. That's part of it, but that's not where it ends. When Paul got the revelation from God, he had to have understanding to get it down enough to write it down accurately. That's not the extent of inspiration. That's not the limit to it. How about when you sat down and started reading it? Man wrote the 23rd Psalm, said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He didn't understand it. He couldn't understand it unless God opened his eyes to it. That's inspiration right there, because inspiration giveth them understanding. The knowledge. There's a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. From the time you're lost to the time you're King David on the throne. All scripture, originals, copies, translations, is. I got more respect for Bill Clinton than I do all these other neos yelling about it all depends what is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, present tense, and is profitable. And guess what? It's going on right now to whatever degree you're gaining any understanding through your human spirit, which is now united with the Holy Spirit. All right. My little email said take 50 minutes. I've got 6 minutes left and I'll be done with my 50 minutes. And I cut out some junk already to be a good guy up here. I'm known to be long-winded, but I'm trying to repent. All right. Now, wait a minute. I'm not finished. I got 6 minutes. All right. Brother Eubanks, can you help me up here? Come on up here. What's your name? Come on up here, Stephen. Give me you two guys, you Canucks here. Well, my man over here, the Ethiopian eunuch, come on up here. He come all the way from Nebraska to be here, and these Canucks come from Canada. All right, now, change places with him. I got 5 minutes to finish this now. This is the best illustration I've ever thought up in my little brain to get this thing straight. Anybody ever got cursed by going to a Bible college? Amen. I went to one, taught at one. You get bibliology class in systematic theology, the study of the Bible, right? And they give you five doctrines, amen? Turn around here. Your revelation. The Canucks, the revelation. All right, here's revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination or propagation, illumination. You got five of them, right? This is what they teach in Bible college. God gave the truth to Paul, right, through revelation. Then it was written down supernaturally. That's inspiration. And then that's where it breaks up. This is the sacrosanct stuff. You can't touch it. This is the holy stuff. Now it gets preserved. Best way we can do it. This is inferior to this stuff. And then somebody reads it. That's illumination. And then it gets spread around. That's propagation. Correct? That's what you learn in school. When inspiration is just one of those five, that automatically makes this more important than this. Correct? Okay, Brother Eubanks, here's your big moment. Can you get up there? I already checked it out. I was able to get up there. Scoot over here. Now get in the middle. You guys scoot down. When you move inspiration all the way down, so it's even, yeah. When you take inspiration out of that lineup and stick it up here and make revelation the receiving of the truth and the recording of the truth as one stage, that's done by inspiration, isn't it? But don't you think God keeps that book preserved and keeps people knowing what the right readings are and moving it across the country through providence? That preservation, don't you think understanding is involved in that? And when you sit down and try to read it, and don't you think you need some understanding to grasp what it means? And don't you think they needed to know how to get the word across? And Paul said, I tried to get the gospel nation, the Spirit suffered me not. Said, don't go there, go up to Europe. That's probably got something to do with where it goes. And isn't that what Elihu did? He separated himself from Job and those three other duds. He said, I'm going to straighten you all out. When the Runyon gave the best definition for the word spire from the Webster's English Dictionary. It says I have it in my book quoted, to spiral upward pyramidically, it says in the Webster's. Isn't that a wild? You recognize like pyramids, amen? Well, there's Elihu on the top of the pyramid in the four corners. It controls everything. It's not just dealing with this. Now, that's my Elihu said, I'm going to give you my opinion. He says, you guys are running your mouth. I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm just giving you my opinion. That's it. You're out of here. Brother Sal, I'm right on schedule. Thank you, friends. Hey, if you like that stuff, come to the book table. Don't just sit there. Oh, that's cool. Come buy some books. I'm working.